following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Today we are jumping in to week three of a four-part series entitled Maxed Out. Everybody say Maxed Out. All right, this has been really, I think, a great series. We started with a message by Pastor Chris Brown from the Dave Ramsey Network, and he taught us via video how to be positioned for ministry. And I'm sure there were some challenging things that he shared. Some of us have been going home and revisiting our budgets. Others have been coming up with strategies, figuring out, hey, how can I get out of debt? Last week, we talked about how to change our financial picture. And so if you missed either of those pictures, you can catch up online through our iTunes podcast, available on our website, our church app as well. But today, though, I want to pick up and I want to continue where I left off last week on how to change your financial picture. I want to share a principle that really has been a game changer, not only in my finances, but it's been a game changer really in every single part of my life. And it is known as the principle of the first, the principle of the first, which is simply this: when we put God first in our lives, everything else comes into order. I want you to hear me. I'm not saying that there won't be difficult times, but when we put God in his rightful place, everything begins to line up. You see, there's something special about the firsts in our lives. How many of you know there's something special about the firsts in our lives? Our first car. How many of you remember your first car? Mine was a kind of a burgundy Nissan Stanza that I drove for about 4 or 5 months before the engine blew up on it, and that was my first car. Our first apartment, our first home, our first child, the first date, the first kiss. How many remember the first kiss? Wow, nobody. Thank you. There's someone, Costanzo's waving his hands. He's like, I remember, right? Our first flight on an airplane. Those of you who are married could tell me details probably about your first date, but you probably can't tell me a single thing about your eighth date. And why is it? Because firsts are special not only in the natural, but they're important even in the spiritual, as evidenced by what we find written throughout the pages of this book. And so in your service guide, you'll find a sermon outline. I encourage you to take it out, follow along with us. There's some fill in the blanks. This is also available digitally on our church app if you want to follow along there. But this morning I want to share four truths about the principle of the first. Here's the first one. Number one, we're going to jump right in. Number one, God wants to be first in our life. He wants to be first in our life. As you read God's word, as you study it, there's a common theme that you will see over and over and over and over again. And that is, when it comes to our relationship with him, God wants to be number one. Our relationship with him was never meant to be a casual thing, but rather it was always meant to be the most important thing in our lives. In fact, I want to take it a step further. Not only does God want to be first, but he must be first. God cannot be second. In fact, the theological word for this thought is the preeminence of God, which simply means that he is above all. God is even before the first. And so if God is not first in your life, he's still first in the universe. In other words, your order doesn't change God's order. In fact, that was what the problem, that the mistake that Lucifer made when he was cast down from heaven. He set himself up to be like God. He wanted to be number one. He wanted the praise to go to him. And so he fell. Even when you look at the Ten Commandments, the beginning set of instructions, the roadmap that God gave his children to be successful and have his blessing on their life. The very first one, you'll read it in Exodus 20, verse 3. It says, you must not have any other God but me. In other words, I have to be number one. And so this thought is further reinforced by what we read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 14. It says, you must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations. For the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous, say jealous. He is a jealous God. And that word jealous carries with it the implication that God wants to be in an exclusive relationship with you. Husbands, I want you to consider how this scenario would play out. Imagine setting up the most perfect date for your wife. You make the reservations at the nicest restaurant in town. You pick her up a dozen long-stemmed, beautiful red roses. You get all dressed up, put nice pants on, even a sports coat, and you have a limo pull up to the house and pick you both up, and you head off, and you go to this nice restaurant, and you order a really nice meal, and then as you finish dinner, and as you order dessert, and that waiting period while they're getting your coffee and your dessert, you reach into the pocket of your suit jacket and you pull out a card and you hand it to your, at this point now, beautiful, beaming, proud wife. And she takes the card, she opens it, and she reads the note that you wrote inside. And the note says, "Baby, I love you so much." Well, there are over 3.6 billion women on the earth. I hold you in such high regard that I commit to you second. I mean, think about it. That's not bad, right? Second out of 3 billion? If you've been married for any length of time, if you're not married, this is good advice. How many of you know that would be a very uncomfortable ride home if you even got to drive home? And intrinsically, we know this, that would never work. Why? Because our spouse wants to be number one in our lives. And not only do they want to be number one, but if there's a close second, you may not know it yet, but you've got some serious issues on the horizon. But that's another series. We'll save that for February, right? It's so easy to understand it in the natural, but often we fail to see it in the spiritual. And the same is true with our God. He is a jealous God. He wants to have an exclusive relationship with you. And I believe that there are those in this room this morning who profess that God is number one in their life with their mouth. But if an independent assessment was done, too often it would reveal that God is actually number two, three, four, or worse yet, even further down the list. And so when it comes to the principle of the first, the primary thing we need to understand is that God wants to be first in our life. Here's the second principle. You ready? Number two, it says the first has the power to bless the rest. The first has the power to bless the rest. In the Old Testament, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, here they are, they're out in the wilderness, and now they are finally, they've never known what this feels like, but they are now free men and free women. And it's so interesting that the very first thing that God said to Moses and his children, we can read it in Exodus 13, starting in verse 2, it says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." And so the word consecrate in this verse literally means to set something apart. And so twice in this verse, God says, set apart the first, indicating how important it is. We're going to skip down to verse 12. He continues, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord." Verse 13, "Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." You see a pattern here? God wanted them to understand that if they put him first, if they dedicate the first to him, that he would bless the rest. In fact, hidden in this passage is a really powerful parallel of what you and I know to be salvation. The lamb in this passage represented all clean animals, while the donkey represented all unclean animals. And so God said, if your clean animal has a firstborn, then you are to sacrifice it, offer it up to the Lord. But if your unclean animal has a firstborn, it must be redeemed by the sacrifice of another clean animal. Spiritually speaking, when you and I were born into this world, we were born unclean. Every single one of us in this room, we were born into sin. We were born with a sin nature, a propensity to do what is wrong. How many of you here that have kids had to teach your kids to be naughty? Let me see your hands. Right? Without even any training, they learn to be naughty. It comes naturally. We are born unclean. Let me ask you this question. Was Jesus born unclean or clean? Clean. Clean. The clean had to be sacrificed so that the unclean could be redeemed. And so God gave his firstborn. He gave, in fact, one passage refers to it, him as his first fruit, Jesus. He was sacrificed so that we could be redeemed and our sins washed away. And so you may think, well, that's cool, but what does that have to do with our finances? What does that have to do with living maxed out? Well, I believe that the principle of first has an effect on every single area of our lives. Some of you, you've experienced this. When you give the first portion of your day in a time of worship, in a time of prayer, in a time of soaping, Bible reading, devotion, it shapes what happens. It shapes, it directs every single part of your day. I don't know about you, but for me, I am so much more productive. I make such better decisions on the days when I spend time with him first. And I know it doesn't make sense in the natural. How could spending time with Jesus help me get more accomplished? But I can tell you that it does. I'm more focused. I have a greater peace. My stress seems to evaporate. The first has the power to bless the rest. Let me give you another example. Sunday in our culture, we know as the first day of the week. And so when we attend church every Sunday, what are we saying? God, before I do anything else this week, I'm setting aside some time to gather with other believers and connect with you. And when you're part of a life-giving church, guess what happens? You leave church and you're refreshed. You're encouraged. You're strengthened to take on the week ahead. Why? Because the first has the power to bless the rest. We even structure our services with this in mind. The music isn't put in at the first part of the service to give you extra time to grab some extra coffee and donuts. It's not to give you some extra time to make it in before the pastor starts teaching. No, we do it in order to give God the first of our time together because it sets our hearts towards him. It blesses the rest. In fact, that's why we have a countdown every single Sunday morning to let you know, hey, we're getting ready to give God our first. And so if this is your church home, I encourage you to get to church about 15 minutes early, grab some donuts, drink your cup of coffee. But by 9:55, I challenge you to find your seat and plug into worship from the opening note because the first has the power to bless the rest. We actually find this scripture over in, or this principle over and over in scripture. In Genesis 4, verse 2, it says this, now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Now who was Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's kids. And so Abel was a rancher and Cain was a farmer. Verse 3 says, and in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. I don't know about you, but growing up I would read this story and it would bother me. I'd be mad, God, why would you accept this offering and not that offering? I could never understand, but really the reason is hidden right there in plain sight. Cain brought his offering, scripture says, to God in the course of time. In other words, Cain brought it when he felt like getting around to it. He brought it, you know, like if there's anything left over at the end of the month, maybe I'll throw something in. Just in the course of time, when he felt like it, he got to it. But Abel, though, however, his sacrifice was intentional. He brought an intentional offering from his firstborn. He put God first. And I believe that's why God found favor with Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Listen, this principle matters to God. So I want to get really practical when it comes to your finances. What do you put first? What's the first check you write? What's the first online payment that you make? Is it your mortgage? Is it your car payment? Is it the groceries? When we put first, what we put first in our finances has the power to bless the rest. God wants the first thing that we give to be to him in his house. And listen, I want you, and I've heard it. I had a phone conversation with somebody this week. All the church talks about money. They just want our money, money. No, listen, God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. It's not because he wants something from us. It's because he wants something for us. And we talked about that last week. He wants us to give our first to him because he wants us to live in blessing and in favor. And so when you give God your first, it will bless the rest. Let me prove it to you. Here's number three. Giving God the first takes faith. Giving God the first takes faith. It can be scary. How many of you know it can be scary sometimes to give God the first? Some people say, well, Andrew, you know, if I bring God the first, you know, what about all the bills? And listen, God is testing us. When we give him the first, we don't always know how the rest is going to work out. That's why it's called faith. That's what the word tells us. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have to learn to trust him. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. I want you to watch what happens here. Verse 10. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, when we give to God first, his economy, his system goes contrary to natural logic. It goes contrary to natural reasoning. But guess what? We will be blessed to overflowing by giving away. And so let's break this down. What does God want? God wants us to bring the first fruits of all of our increase. The Bible refers to it as a tithe, which simply is the first 10% or 1 out of 10. In fact, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. For us, that's the local church, the place that you are fed spiritually, that there may be food in my house. In other words, bring it so that the mission of God on earth can be funded. His plan to see ministry occur is through his children bringing their first fruit, bringing the tithe to the storehouse. Going on, it says, watch this, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is the only place in Scripture that we are encouraged and we are challenged to test God. God promises, he says, test me. If you do this, I'm going to show up on your behalf unlike anything that you've ever experienced in your life. And so for Shiloh and I, every time we get paid, every time there's a bonus, every time there's a salary increase, we bring God 10% of it. We make it easy. For us, it's easy. We've just set up an automatic payment on the 15th and on the last day of every month. We decided that if we were going to automate the other important things, our rent, our car payment, our bills, we would automate our giving. And so God has blessed us in more ways, I promise you, than I can even tell you. I could sit up here and just tell you story after story. He has blessed the rest. You can't explain it. It's supernatural. And then going on, the promise continues, verse 11. God says, if you'll bring the tithe to the storehouse, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Now you're sitting here saying, well, what in the world? I don't have crops. I don't have vines. Listen, that was the commodities of that day. I want you to know that the principle hasn't changed. It's still the same. The law of God never changes. It says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, your neighbors, your coworkers, your extended family, they'll look on at you and they'll say, you know what, how do you have so much peace? How do you have so much peace when there's so much turmoil and so much uncertainty in the world? Well, the reason is simple, because we know that we put God first and he has promised to bless the rest. And I've learned in my life, I don't see the numbers adding up when the month starts, but I say, God, I'm just going to bring it to you first. And I've learned that I really have nothing to worry about. That's the power, the principle, the first. God, I place it all in your hands. It's all yours anyway. Exodus 23:19 says, the first of the first fruits. Once again, God's trying to make sure that we know it's the first. The first of your first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. I want you to notice the word bring. God doesn't use the word give when he talks about tithing. And this is why I believe so that it to be so, because you can't give what doesn't belong to you. You can either bring it or you can keep it. Those are the two choices there. And so when we tithe, we are simply returning the first to the Lord and to his house. Like I said, this principle is everywhere found in this book, Old Testament, New Testament, in the law, before the law. Even before the law was given, Abram tithed to Melchizedek. And so when the children of Israel took their first step towards the promised land, God instructed them, bring all the silver and gold from Jericho into the house of the Lord. Why did he say that? Because Jericho was the first city that they conquered. The first portion is the redemptive portion. The first is what has the power to bless the rest. And I promise you that if you can get this, no matter how long you've walked with Jesus, it will change everything in every part of your life, and it will change everything in your financial picture. Here's what I've learned when it comes to the principle of the first, number four: it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. This is a heart thing. It's not a legalism thing. It's not an obligation thing. It's about our relationship. It's about where our heart lies with Jesus Christ. Do we trust him or do we not? Back to the story of the children of Israel. Here they are. They were bound. They had been bound and in slavery. They had no hope. Really a type and shadow of many of us in this room, like so many of us once were. God delivered them, and he's delivered us from being slaves, and so now we're free. Now we carry on this privilege of being sons and daughters of Christ, and so God instructs them to sacrifice or redeem their first and worship to him. And then just a few verses after what we read previously in Exodus 13:14, it says, in those days to come, when your children ask you, what does this mean? In other words, one day your son is going to get old enough to ask, Dad, why are you killing these animals? He said, say to them, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, son, we used to be slaves. We used to not own anything. We were destitute and we were broken. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each one of my firstborn sons. So this morning I want you to picture this. Picture a little cabin out in the middle of the wilderness. And a little boy rushes into the home one day and he says, Mom, Dad, the sheep is having a lamb. It's her firstborn. Come out and look. And so they all run out to the barn. But on the way out, Dad grabs a knife. And they all gather and they watch the miracle of life. But then the father goes over and he picks up the lamb by the hind legs and he slits the lamb's throat. Little boy watches this unfold and he's horrified. He thinks, I don't know what that lamb did, but I'm never going to mess with Dad. Come on, I had to make you laugh. It's a heavy subject today. And as the boy grows, this happens over and over and over again. And so one day the boy goes off to school. He graduates and Dad asks him to come back home and to take over the books for the business. And one day as he's working on the books, his father walks in and the son says, hey, Dad, come sit down by me for a minute. Would you please leave the knife outside? Dad, you asked me to look over the books. And I've noticed something. Dad, you may not even know that you do this. I mean, Dad, we all have blind spots, Dad. We all make mistakes. But Dad, every time our animal has a firstborn, how should I say this politely, Dad? You kill it. Dad, the records show that you sacrificed 73 animals last year. And I don't want to be disrespectful, Dad, but you know that we are in the ranching business. This is cutting into our profits. I'm wondering, Dad, why do you do this? The father responds, Son, there's something about our family that you don't know. You see, we weren't always in the ranching business. We didn't have any land. We didn't have anything, son. We were slaves. We were in bondage. Son, our situation was hopeless. There was no way out. But let me tell you, son, God, with a mighty hand, delivered us. With a mighty hand, he heard our cry, and he reached down, and he pulled us out of that mess. And son, because of that, I will gladly bring to him, as long as I live, the first of everything that we ever get. Because son, without God, we wouldn't have anything. Well, this was written about 4,000 years ago. I want you to know that I can relate. When I was a child, my parents left Milwaukee. I was 8 years old. They moved up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan to pastor a small, struggling church in Sault Ste. Marie, struggling to keep the doors open, struggling to keep the lights on. In the UP at that time, unemployment was through the roof. Money was tight. For a long time, our family survived on donated food from pantries. We survived on the free cheese that the government gave, and we survived on milk and meat that local farmers would bring to my parents. One day, a few years after we had lived there, I remember living on Fifth Avenue. My dad's office was simply a desk that sat in the hallway between our bedrooms. And I recall walking past him as he was paying the bills, and there was one check that he had written out that was sitting off to the side. And I looked down at it, and it was a check made out to the church. My dad was never on staff. As far as I know, he never got paid anything for pastoring that church. And I remember as a child wondering if things had been such a struggle, you know, wondering and saying, man, if things are so tight and we're struggling to make ends meet, why would he give that much money to the church? But as my father taught me about the tithe, as he taught me about the principle of the first, as I grew older and I learned about his past, the light began to come on and I began to understand. You see, my father wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't always the person that people would drive to his church to hear him teach or listen to the stories that he tells of 22 years being in Nigeria as a missionary. Growing up, he had been sexually abused. He was lonely. He was angry. He was bitter. There was no hope. In college, he believed that he had no reason to live, and he even contemplated taking his life. But someone kept inviting him to come and experience Jesus. And I want you to know, with a mighty hand, God reached down and he redeemed him and he saved him. And my father understood that it was God who gave him everything that we had. And because of that, it wasn't a question. He would gladly bring to him the first of everything. And so this morning, I stand in front of you 30 plus years later, and I'm still watching my father's faithfulness. He holds two master's degrees. He has the ability to make a lot of money, but instead, 21 or 22 years ago, they devoted their lives to move to one of the worst countries in Africa that you can live in Nigeria, to serve as missionaries, to share the gospel with others. Why? Why would they do that? It's because God had done so much for them. That bringing their first, giving the best years of their life, bringing the first is the only reasonable response for a God who reached down and saved them and rescued them. And I'm here this morning. I'm standing here this morning as the fruit of their sacrifice of putting God first. So some of you are sitting here and you're so maxed out. And God's saying, I want to bless you. I want you to be blessed. But will you follow my plan? Will you give me the first? Will you give me the first day of your week to come worship me? Will you give me the first Thursday night of the month to come worship with the church together? Will you serve? Will you take all that I blessed you with and use it to reach someone else? Will you give? This isn't just about your families. He wants to bless your family. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your health. He wants to bless your career. Will you give? Will you bring your first? As I close this morning, I'd like you to take a moment and just really stop and think about what God is trying to say to you this morning. Some of you might be sitting here and you've never ever heard this ever before, not even one time. This is one of the toughest messages of the year that I have to preach, but listen, I want to preach this to you because God loves you. And he wants to bless you, and he wants you to operate by this principle. He wants you to put him first in every area of your life. So I want you to make a commitment right now in your heart. You may be saying, God, well, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. And from this day forward, Lord, I'm committing to put you first. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would be remiss in my obligation as a pastor to not extend you an opportunity to make that move towards Jesus. Perhaps you're sitting here and you've never made that commitment to follow him, and if you're being completely honest, your life is a mess. You've made a lot of poor choices. You carry guilt over the bad things that you've done. Can I tell you today, you can have a fresh start. You can be made brand new. God robed himself in flesh simply to die in your place so that we who are unclean, could be redeemed and made brand new. And so if that's where you are and you want to make that step, you want to be made clean, you want a fresh start, every eye closed, no one looking around, you want that fresh start, I want you just to raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray together. You may not know the words to pray. You can repeat after me. Otherwise, I would like everyone in this room just to begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for coming and paying the debt that I owed. Lord, today I give you my heart. Today I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take all the brokenness, all the mess that I made, Lord, and I offer that up to you today with faith, believing that you will make me white as snow. Thank you for new life today, Jesus. Lord, today I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, in different seasons in our life, we all struggle with putting you first. Not just in our finances, but in our talent, with our time. And so, Lord God, I pray that we wouldn't be so quick to leave this room as we've just come out of a week of celebrating Thanksgiving and all we have to be thankful for. Lord, that we would take inventory of our lives, that we would take inventory of the lives that we're leading and make sure that we are putting you first. And Lord God, if not, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us. Lord God, you've called us for a purpose. And Lord God, that's to be your hands and your feet, your mouthpiece in this world that we live in. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you gently convict us. Lord God, that we wouldn't feel obligation or condemnation. Lord, that's not from you. But Lord God, that your Spirit would gently convict us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org. We'll be right back.